Our first scripture this morning was from Deuteronomy. And I want to say just a few words about that before I read this Luke passage. The Israelites had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. I would have thought at that point they were committed to the cause, right? If you make it 40 years in the desert, seems like you're all in. And yet, when they were about to cross over, Joshua turns to them and asks them again, "Can you do this? Will you commit yourself to God in the new land, in the promised land?" He didn't take for granted that their commitment would last. He asked them again. And so it might seem silly to say, what are we doing? Why are we recommitting? Like, I've been doing these things. But I feel like if Joshua could ask the Israelites after 40 years to recommit, maybe that's something we should be doing too, is recommitting on a regular basis to following and being obedient to God and forsaking other gods that may look a little bit different than the gods that maybe the Babylonians or the Assyrians were following, but still other gods nonetheless in our world that we can get sucked into following. So Joshua asked the Israelites for recommitment, and then there's this passage where Jesus asked pretty much the same question to his disciples. Comes from Luke 9, verses 18 through 27. Once, when Jesus was praying alone, with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." And he sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When Jesus sat down and had this discussion with his disciples, they had already made some huge sacrifices for him. Each of them had left their home, left the place that they loved and knew and their profession and all things normal to their life to follow Jesus. They followed this man who did not have a place to lay his head. And they followed him as he performed all kinds of miracles. And they watched and they were entranced And even Peter was already beginning to glimpse who exactly Jesus was. Peter says, "You are the Messiah of God." The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the one who will save us from our sins. The Jews had been waiting. They had been waiting for this person. They had been waiting for this person as they sat under Roman occupation, and they were convinced that this would be the person who would change everything for them. And he did, but not in the way that they expected. He says to them, "If you really believe that I am the Messiah, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to be saved, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me." Take up your cross daily and follow me. I've always thought this was an interesting phrase. And here's why. A cross to them meant nothing more than punishment. There was no redemption in the cross at this point. All it was is a tool of the Roman government for death. And I wonder, what did they think when they heard that? It doesn't give us any insight into what is happening in their brains as they hear that, but you can only imagine that it wasn't good. It wasn't inspirational. It was scary. What do you mean, cross? People die on crosses. And yet here is Jesus intimating at his death, but they don't know that's going to happen. They don't know. And yet he's saying, you need to do this. You need to walk a path that will not be easy. And follow me. If you really want to save your life, if you believe that I am the Savior, then you will lose your life. It's just like Joshua saying, you got to let go of all the old gods. You have to let go of all the things within you that make you think that you are the one who is in control and in charge. All of the sins that stem from the thought that I've got this, you've got to get rid of them. Lose them so that you can be saved. He's basically telling them, there's no more saying you've got this. It's now saying Jesus has this. What does it profit, he says? What does it profit if you gain the whole world? What does it profit how much money you earn? What does it profit all the respect from all the important people? What does it profit if you have power, but you lose yourself? These fishermen and tax collectors and ordinary folks, you can imagine, right? Like, here they are with this man who is healing and performing miracles and promises to be the Messiah and the Savior. And you hear this in some of their other questions to Jesus, like, oh, can we sit at your right hand in heaven? And they're already, you know, their wheels are turning. Like, I have attached myself to somebody who is important. Life is going to be good. We made a good decision. And they did make a good decision. But they didn't totally understand what that decision meant. So Jesus says, right here, get it out of your heads that this is going to be power and fame and glory. Because what does it profit to gain the whole world if you lose yourself? He says, those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory. It seems harsh. It's very back to what Joshua said too. Joshua said, if you don't do this, you're going to perish in the land. It will not be good for you. If you don't follow God's commandments and obey God. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. If you can't follow me with your head held high, the tables will be turned at some later date. But then he says this. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. This is the hope. He says some of you are going to see clearly. Some of you are going to see the kingdom that I have brought in this lifetime. You are going to see glimpses of heaven here on earth. You are going to know that I am the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and this is all God's. Before you die, right here on earth. Not only do they get to see it, but the best part is that they participate in it. They participate in the kingdom of God by the way that they serve in their lives and in their ministries. And it is the same for us. Imagine Jesus here today saying, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And we have to believe that we can glimpse it. That we see moments and little things that happen and we go, oh yes, that is the kingdom. That is beautiful. That is God. May I venture to say that even today we have glimpsed the kingdom of God. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And Kit prayed for us this morning. That's a glimpse. That is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Every Sunday, one of the things that the kids and I do together is that we read The Optimist. And I don't know if you all get, it's a little newsletter I get from the Washington Post, and it's all good news. That's all it is. Just article after article of good and amazing news. I haven't read it yet today, but we read it every Sunday it comes. Do you think that's a coincidence that it comes on a Sunday? I don't think it is. I think somebody planned it that way. I don't know who planned it. But to me, it means something that it comes on a Sunday when we worship God. And I often look at these optimist stories, and sometimes it's about couples who have been married 60 years or somebody who saved a dog. Some of them are silly. Some of them are impactful. And I wonder if those people are Christians or not, who do these good things. And then I think, you know what? I don't know that it matters. Because when good is being done, God is at work. God is at work, and those are glimpses of the kingdom of God. And the good news for us is not just that we get to see it, but that we get to participate in it. We get to participate in it. We get to make those glimpses happen with our hands and our feet and our community and our money and our time and our service and our witness. We are the ones. Through the power of the Holy Spirit within us that allow God's kingdom to break through here on this earth. It's amazing. We take it for granted, I think, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't take it for granted. So today I want to read to you, and I'm going to invite you to read with me. I want you to pull out your hymnals, and we don't ask you to do this very often. You guys know where they are. They're the bigger ones. I want you to turn to page 34. Because today what we are going to do is, if you choose to, respond to me as I read these vows that we make at baptism. To maybe recommit yourself to these vows. And then we're going to have a moment with some music where you can then look at your begin again cards. And you can recommit to these things too, because these are essentially the five Christian practices that we talked about. Those that have just a little space in the middle or at the beginning, you can just make a check if that's something you want to commit to. Again, you don't have to fill these out today. You can take them with you. You can pray over them more at home. They're yours. I'm not collecting them. And as you come forward, if you want to pray over them or commit to prayer at the altar today, you can also come and dip your hand in the water to reaffirm that baptism and these vows. So I ask you today, on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace. And promise to serve Him as your Lord, taking up your cross daily in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races.
I do.
I invite you during this time to heed the words of Joshua and of Jesus.